myself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is Arthur. Of the foundation of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the one of those days, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall live their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Their destiny come up and preach this now. Experience right now, but we're spiritual, and that's our destiny.
days of the Puritans, this guy, Richard Baxter, who wrote a lovely book, long book called Saints Everlasting Rest, used to spend half an hour a day thinking about heaven. This happened when halfway through his life, he was dangerously ill, almost died. The doctor said he was going to die. He lived another several decades afterwards, and he committed to thinking on eternity for half an hour a day, transformed his life. What a lovely prayer. Spend your time as you would hear of it in the judgment. Spend your time as you would hear of it in the judgment. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, so we fix our eyes on what is seen or what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. To be heavenly-minded people. Do you think about heaven? Or do you think about earth? But the reality is we live in an eternal now. We live in an eternal now. Eternal life starts now. It's not something there, it starts now. Colossians 3 said, "Mind on things above, not on earthly things," echoing the passage we just read. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, that's a mysterious statement. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A couple of years ago, I used an illustration for you of a safety deposit box in heaven. So he has your life locked away in heaven. When no one can touch it. Completely secure. You're guaranteed entry because a bit like going through one of these e-passport gates, you don't even need to see a customs official. You can walk right in because it's your country and you have citizenship. If you live through one of these scanner machines, it's really liberating to walk on in. The poet said this, home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. Pretty good definition of what home is. They have to take you in. You belong there. You're a citizen there. And you can walk straight in. What were you hoping for? What were you hoping for? We're going to take a little look inside the Father's House of Church. This video, the Luke was earlier, and there's a pastor family. The video about family, all about their business, and gathering in the Father's House. It's a real family, but it's also a picture of God the Father, who invites us in to eat with him. So let's take a look inside the Father's House. In the reading that we had today from the King James, it says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's up on the screen there, if you may have noticed it. In my Father's house are many mansions. Perhaps you have a mansion in mind. Perhaps you have. I mean, that sounds amazing. I've got to confess, that sounds amazing. Now I have my very own mansion in heaven. What a wonderful thought. I'll be a free agent. I wouldn't need to see anyone. I'd have a swimming pool myself. This sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Do you want to be left alone in heaven? I'm glad I'm here, Lord, but give me my personal space. You know, I think we need another weekend because we've taken the holiness out of holiday and put a pretty big line. If you go back to the origins of holidays, if you look back to the history of British villages, even if it wasn't overtly Christian, it was kind of a Christian place. That we would stop working in the fields and we'd have a feast and a celebration that was coming from a Christian place. Often taking over previous pagan festivals that were Christianized to make them acceptable to the church. But we kind of lost that. Holidays become about us now. You know, and in my experience, a lot of us, and I count myself as guilty as charged, sometimes we go on holiday to get away from church. That's our time. And we don't think about evangelizing it when we meet on the beach. But maybe we need another briefing. Maybe we need to take communion on the beach once or twice and actually spiritualize every aspect. we're going to really understand heaven, because heaven is going to be a holy day, the day, not a holiday. Jesus said to his disciples, don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true. I'm going there to prepare a place for each of you. It sounds like we're going to get our own gap. But we don't. After I've done this, I'll come back and take you with me. Then we'll be together. How do you reconcile? I thought I was going to get my own mansion, and now we're all going to be together. I don't understand Jesus. You know the way to where I'm going. Let's have a look at what Jesus was talking about, because it had something very specific in mind. What does he mean by in my Father's house are many rooms? What he had in mind was something like this. In Jewish culture, when a young man decided to get married, he would meet a young woman that may or may not be arranged, and they would sit together and he would offer her a cup of acceptance. If she took it and drank it, they would be engaged. Ladies, be careful when a man offers you a drink. But if that happened, they would be betrothed. He would then return to his father's house. She would not know when, the day or the hour of the wedding. Because he would have to go and build a new room, add it on to the insula. That's what this context of houses is for. People live in communities. So Auntie would be over there, Uncle would be over there, Great Aunt would be over there. They're all living in community together. And they would just add a new bit onto the house. And that would be where the bride and groom would live when they're married. And then he would kind of get it ready, and he would say, Father, is it time? And he's like, let's work on the roof there, lad. And then eventually the father would decide, it's time to go and get your bride. And he would go get her. And there'd be a week-long festival, celebration, called a wedding. And the closest I've ever experienced to a Middle Eastern wedding was in Albania. Alex and I had the privilege of going to a gypsy wedding, where there's 3 days of dancing. And then they're dancing in the bride's house, hundreds of people in the garden. They're dancing in the groom's house, hundreds of people, never to drink or meet. And then a motorcade would come to take the bride back to his house. And there's no ceremony, that's it, they're married. Just lots of dancing. But it gave me a little insight. So they would have then returned and taken their occupancy. So when Jesus was saying, he had wedding in mind. Because he refers to himself as the bridegroom and us as the bride. This is what had in mind. So we're talking about God's housing complex rather than a mansion. And what we're really talking about in eternity is something like fellowship, which is why it's so important that we hang out together today in life groups, because we may get used to it. Now in the UK we're a little bit unusual because we tend to live in our houses and don't know our neighbours, and we don't really hang out together in the way that other cultures do. But Jesus was a Jew. And his plan is that we all be together as one big family. So let's get to the program and get used to that way of living. Okay, the word room or mansion comes from the Greek monai, which really doesn't mean a physical place. It means a dwelling place, a place where you are with someone else. If you think about small children, they don't desire to be in a particular place. They desire to be with someone, their parents. They just want to be where mummy and daddy are. They don't care where that is. As long as mummy and daddy are there, that's all that matters. And Jesus has rooms available. He has a room available for you. Do you want to be with Jesus? Or are you more concerned with star rating in condition? Because the heart cry of Scripture is that we would be with him where he is. Like a little child. So inside the Father's house, there are reminds me of another story. The story of the prodigal son, who returns home half starved on the point of death, and he's welcomed into the father's house. And there is a celebration, and there is a place for heaven. And he comes home and is received. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a hard thing to believe, isn't it? That's not worldly wisdom. But let me go further. Hebrews 2 says this: he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And this is the point. And freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's what he wants to set us free from. We were watching the Revenant last night. It's a British film. And in it, the character played by Leonardo DiCaprio is kind of buried and left for dead in a half-filled grave. And somehow manages to drag himself out and makes his way back to this fort, and he says, I'm not afraid to die. I've already done it. That's what the Lord wants for us. But he will take us in. He will receive us into his house. But do you want to go to heaven? Let's just strip this back a minute. Do you even want to go to heaven? I mean, do you have a picture in your mind that's somewhere between dull and boring? I mean, seriously, this comes up a lot. What's it actually going to be like? What's it going to be like? What are we signing up for? Well, the Bible says it's a place of eternal and unimaginable what?
Joy.
C.S. Lewis said joy is the serious business of heaven. Paul describes this experience when he goes into the third heaven and is led by the Spirit, caught up to Paros and heard inexpressible things, things that no one's permitted to tell. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend. That even if someone came and told you, you wouldn't understand it. But the true joy, when we look behind the curtain, true joy is found nowhere else. You can try to find it, you can try to fill your life with things that make you joyful, but true joy is found in one place only and in one person only. He's the source and origin of this, and if we can't imagine how that's ever going to work, it's very clear that we're going to get an ever-increasing joy and an ever-increasing capacity for joy. So we won't get bored, and we won't run out of steam. And it won't become sane because we're encountering an infinite God who has no end. But I can't understand that, and I don't pretend that you can. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in your love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So here's the thing. If you want complete joy, not partial joy, you've got to obey Jesus. I know we've been hanging on about this for the last few years, but if you still got sin and fear in your life, you're not going to be complete in your joy. Faith and obedience to Jesus' words is the source of complete joy. And this is the reality of heaven. Joy. Pure joy. I tell you for certain that if you obey my words, you will never die. Now Jesus, while speaking truth, there was deceiving himself. Praise God. He speaks the truth. Anybody have these virtual reality headsets? Anybody try one? Anybody try virtual reality? get the answer? I tentatively put that down. Okay. So I'm not saying that's a good thing, but it's a picture for us. Because when you're wearing a VR headset, you can see things that other people cannot see. And there's usually this kind of facial reaction. Maybe terror, depending on what it is put on the screen, I don't know. We did one recently at a conference where we went into an African village for tear funding, and we got to explore this African village. It was extraordinary. It's like being there. Just like being there. And you can move around in this swivel chair. It's an extraordinary experience. But isn't that like us? Aren't we the ones who can see a different reality? One that others can't see yet? One that brings us joy? One that changes everything? But what difference will this make? If you might say, what difference will this make? We'll get a scene between them. First of all, we'll live with hope. We'll live with hope. Real hope. Real hope that this isn't it. There's more. We'll love with boldness because we're not afraid to die anymore. And if we're not afraid of that, well, what can man do to us? And we live with Jesus. We live with Jesus because if they don't know him, then they ain't going. That's the deal. But what does this have to do with Stephen Green? Stephen Green was apparently one of the coolest people ever to live. He was the king of cool. Here he is. On his famous motorbike. But he didn't live very long. He died in 1980, I think, or something like that, age of 50. And he knew he was going. And but before that came about, he decided he was going to learn to fly. So he bought an old World War II airplane and he found someone who could instruct him how to fly. And this guy sat with him hour after hour as he looked at the firehouse. And Steve said to him, there's something about you. There's something about you that I just want. I want what you've got. What is that? One word answer. Jesus. The guy was a Christian. And he led him to the Lord, took him along to his little fellowship out there in the Midwest, where Stephen had rejected Hollywood by this point. He walked away from that drugs and drink lifestyle that he was so famous for. And he learned how to fly. And when he realized he was nearing the end, he met up with Billy Graham. He said Billy Graham's own Bible that he gave him right at the, in the last few days of his life. And that's Billy's dedication then to Stephen Green. Billy Graham's soul. This is like, he was 62, even 1980. He's like 98 minutes. What a man of God. So he gave his own Bible to Stephen Harwin. And when Steve passed away, his finger was on this verse. The Bible opened, his hand was actually resting on this verse. The hope of this eternal life, which God, you cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So this Steve, who learned to fly at the end of his life, well, he's most famous for this movie. In the movie, you'll know he gets captured again. But in reality of human life, he made a great escape. He made it. He got out. He got home. He was one of the ones who made it home. So, heaven and hell, I don't know what you think about this. It's a disturbing picture that everything this side of the bridge is going to burn. And this is our verse that we have today. This new heaven and this new earth coming down, this new Jerusalem like a bride, ready. And all this bad stuff going to end. And if you're anybody on this list, it doesn't end well for you. It's all of that. Well, hell refers to the valley of Ben Hinnom. I don't want to say too much about this approach over the city wall, down into this pit called Gehenna, this valley, which is just a Greek word for Gehenna, and it's a place where the rubbish was burned. All we need to know from this is one single thing. Death was outside the walls of Jerusalem, life was inside. That's it. I don't want to give the enemy too much air time here, but that's all we need to know. If you want life, you've got to be inside Jerusalem, because there's only death outside. Come, this is read on a little bit in Revelation 21. Come, I will show you the pride, the life of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So here's the crazy thing, this dwelling place is us. We're in Jerusalem. I didn't understand that. And it's a perfect cue by the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. But it's a picture. It's a people. It's not a place, it's a people. To be in the New Jerusalem, we must first become the New Jerusalem. The people of God. In fellowship with one another. Finally, this is Mount Athos in Greece, a place where there's been continuous Christian worship and prayer for 1,800 years. And over the entrance is in north of Greece. If you read the epigram to the entrance there, it says this: if you die before you die, then you won't die when you die. That's some ancient wisdom. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in that. The guy who led Steve Queen to the Lord was really wearing one of these. And he got noticed. He got noticed as someone, you meet these guys often in a car park, don't you? When you go to an event and they show you where to go, they guide you. They're there to give information, they're there to help you. Well, the pilot was one of those people. Pointing the way. Guess you notice. People come and ask you straight. Are you willing to put on the jacket for Jesus? Are you willing to be noticed and point people to heaven? The cross is the only way to access this, and it crucified Jesus. And if you let it, this terrible, wonderful cross will crucify you.